Turning your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. Thank you, Pastor Jerry, for the opportunity to preach and speak to your folks here. It's a joy to be back. We always say we're going home when we come to Indiana. We've lived in Connecticut 33, almost 34 years, but when we come to Indiana, we say we're going home. Hebrews, chapter 10. Starting with verse 19. Somebody, I think, is going to get me some water up here, too, which might be helpful. All right, got anybody else wanting to get some? We got four or five people. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start reading with verse 19. And when the water gets here, we'll stop reading. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father, we do ask your blessing on the preaching of thy word tonight. Speak to us, encourage us, challenge us. Where necessary, rebuke us. God, may your Holy Spirit have control of all that's said and done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I go into the message, first I must once again say thank you very much for your prayers. As just about everyone, if not everyone, knows the problems I have with my voice. And 2004, the fall of 2004, started having a problem. I wasn't able to speak or get words out, and this went on for over 3 years, and it's been about 4.5 years now, but over 3 years unable to speak and preach and talk on the telephone and things like that. Now, some of you might think, you know, if that happened to my wife, that'd be a blessing, but you're a preacher, it's not a good thing. And you know, it's really, if you think about it, it's not a good thing for anybody. So what a blessing it is just to be able to open your mouth and something comes out. But nothing came out. And the doctor said it was spasmodic dysphonia. I told our people Wednesday night, I said, here's what I want us to do. Let's get the biggest medical book you can find and go all the way through. We had a service last night, Wednesday night on Tuesday night service. But for Thanksgiving, we do that to let the college kids get off early. But I said, get a medical book and go through it, and everything that you read about that you don't have, just praise God. And just go all the way through it. Say, praise, I've got some problems, but I don't have that one. There are a lot of things that can go wrong. But I told the Lord, if I ever am able to speak again, the first thing I want to do is give you the honor and the glory and credit. And I'm just thankful for answered prayer that we're able to talk. And since a year and a half now, we've been preaching all the services and teaching classes in the college and starting churches and, you know, just talking all day, and you just thank the Lord. It's all due to him, and it's clear in answer to prayer. And what do doctors know anyway? There's no doctors here, are they? Good. All right. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. It said, having boldness, we are to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, you know, if you know your Bible, what that refers to, it's referring to this tabernacle. It's referring to the temple. The temple, of course, replacing the wilderness tabernacle. There was a tent, a dwelling, a building that was erected that God himself entered to that holy place. It was his very presence. It was a very unique thing. Now, the children of Israel, the background of this, of course, the children of Israel are in Egypt. And God delivers them out of Egypt. But remember the prayer, the request by Moses. What did he say? let us go out into the wilderness to worship the Lord. And he said that and repeated it a number of times. We want to go out in the wilderness and worship the Lord. Ultimately, they did. They went out in the wilderness, and there, in the wilderness, they saw the glory of God. On the mountain, there was fire and smoke, and they were not able to even come near the mountain. Even if a beast were to touch it, they would die. There was a holiness on that mountain. There, Moses climbed that mountain, and he met with God. God gave him what we know as the Ten Commandments and the Law, the first five books of the Scripture. We know that whenever they finally built that tabernacle, there was a compartment or a structure of a courtyard where they could enter. And there they would have a laver where they would wash the animals and then a brazen altar where animals were sacrificed. That blood was taken into the holy place. There was a table of showbread and the golden candlestick, then the altar of incense, and then a curtain. And inside that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant, cherubim hovering over, crying holy unto God, and the mercy seat upon that Ark of the Covenant. And we know that the Holy Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory, came upon that Holy of Holies, and there he dwelt. So that it became the center of all this earth, that men might know God and worship God. However, it was only possible that the high priest would enter once every year in the Day of Atonement. That curtain kept people from him. Now, as we think about this passage, we understand the context then of that entering in to his holiest of all. Entering in that we might know him, worship him, and be what he wants us to be. First, I must say, we are not there. We are born aliens unto God. There is a veil that separates us from God. And we understand that men are lost, bound to an eternal hell. All you have to do is take up a paper, listen to evening news, look at a billboard, read a magazine, go to work, go to Walmart. You have to go far and you find we're not in a holy place. Men are sinners. Men are filled with themselves, seeking to get ahead and get what they can and be what they want to be. Make life as easy as possible. And we were there. We are no different. We are human beings. We are flesh. There's nothing different about you or me, only that we have received Christ as our Savior. But our flesh is every bit everybody else's flesh. That's where we came from, all grafted from that same thing. Now, we all come from a little bit different background. You all go to different homes. Your family reunion will be a little different than somebody else's. Someone else will have one Thanksgiving, someone else something different. But my friend, we are all crafted by the same flesh. It is that evil fallen nature of Adam. And the Bible tells us that we are at enmity against God. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians, it tells us this in chapter 4 and verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This world is filled with people who are just like you and me, that have flesh, but they were without Christ, just go their own way. They are like those out in the wilderness where the mountain is on fire and God is meeting with man, but they cannot approach because they are not holy. It is our sin that has separated us from God. And so all men cannot approach God. They cannot know God. Now our ecumenical crowd would try and give us the idea of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. We're all in the same boat. One religion is good as another religion. But the truth is, none of them are any good. Religion does not get us to God. It is only when we are able to approach Him through Christ's shed blood at Calvary. That is the only way it's possible. It is not necessary to further document men are sinners. And we are all cut from that same die. And there is nothing that man can do about it. He is bent toward hell, separated from God, not worthy, and not able to approach unto Him. But there is this veil. The veil separated man from God. It was not a means of approach, but of separation. We know that they were not allowed to go to the mountain. They could not enter. An unsaved man entering the presence of God, he would die. We are so filled with sin. We are unworthy and so unholy that we could not withstand His brightness and His countenance. And so there was a veil. For the high priest would prepare himself. And I want you to know that there was a ritual of numerous things which that high priest had to do. And most importantly of all, he had to come with blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat. If he failed to do that, no doubt he'd be stricken dead by entering the presence of God. So much concern was over the high priest entering that according to the writings of history, they would actually tie a rope around his ankle so that in case he was smitten dead, no one could go get him. They'd have to drag him out. It is a holy place where God dwells. Imagine God's very presence. And so the high priest would enter, make atonement, come back to the people. Appeasement had been made. Sin was covered, not remediated, but covered for a time. Every year he would go back. Now, if we know our Bible, we know what happened. Matthew chapter 27. Turn with me there. Matthew 27, verse 51. Hold your place when you get there. In the time of Christ, Herod's temple was the one that existed there in Jerusalem. It is said, the curtain or the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, was 72 twisted braids of 24 threads each. It was 60 feet long, 30 feet tall. Because of its size, it had to be no doubt at least 4 inches thick, if not even thicker. It was indeed a wall, so intricately woven and intertwined of all the threads, and so thick, so massive. No one even knows for sure how the high priest could get in it, because there was no door, there was no means of entering in. Now think about this. Matthew 27:51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent or torn in twain. Not horizontally. The bottom half didn't fall off, like you would think of all the weight. But from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Who is this within the veil? It is none other than God Himself. He has now been exposed through the flesh of Christ being crucified on the cross of Calvary. It is one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. One Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, the very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father and the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. He has now been revealed so that men may have access to the very presence of God through the crucified Savior on the cross of Calvary, that we might all have access, that we, puny little people, sinful people, undeserving, unworthy, might be able to come individually without anyone helping us, simply come through the veil of salvation through Jesus Christ, whose body was torn, whose curtain was opened, and God revealed so that we might enter into His presence. At the moment, the hour, the day that you receive Christ as your Savior, you are allowed to step inside, enter into His presence boldly, that we might know Him. I don't know about you, but the day I got saved, I can remember it just like it was today. I felt like I entered His presence. I knew something had happened in my life. It wasn't a hope so, I'll do better, I'll try, I'll make a resolution. I realized it was an act of God whereby through His Son, Jesus Christ, I entered the presence of God and I might know Him.
And you know, that truth is something every fundamental Bible believer has heard over and over again. And we know that doctrinally that'd be true. At the moment of salvation, it is a reality. But unfortunately, it can become simply a doctrine that is taught. It can be something that is understood, but not experienced. Isn't that an amazing thing? To enter into the presence of God, and then to walk away, go back through the holy place, into the courtyard, and back out among the people. And perhaps even to the very same place we came from. See, it must be more than a doctrinal truth. It must be something experienced over and over again. You see, there is one thing that keeps man who is redeemed from experiencing that again, and there is another veil, a second veil that must be destroyed, that must be torn, that must be brought down. It is the veil of this flesh. And until the veil of this flesh is somehow hurt and maimed and torn and rent, we fail to experience the presence of God on a daily basis. And so it is our flesh that hinders our experience. So a man could come to Christ and enter the Holy of Holies. He is redeemed through the blood of Christ. Knows that he's saved. He's on his way to heaven. And yet, be basically unchanged the rest of his life. He could put his name on the pew. He sits there every week. That's his pew. That's his seat. Perhaps he tithes and he writes out the exact amount every week. Perhaps he comes to every service. Perhaps they even have prayer before the Thanksgiving meal, or maybe even every service, or every meal. Perhaps he doesn't swear or curse, but yet still basically unaffected in an experiential way, knowing the very presence of God on a daily basis. It is very possible. See, we are all in this together. This is not surprising. This is not something that is hidden. It's not some new truth. It is a reality that we can trust Christ and we know it. We read the doctrine. We believe it. We teach it. And yet, for lack of real experience, it is a thought of yesterday. That it ought to be fresh and new every morning. Paul said, I die daily. And it's only through the crucified life that the veil of this flesh is torn, so that we might daily experience his presence more and more. Often we do not willingly give up the flesh. See, the flesh is very real. The spirit of man is sensitive and is susceptible to all hurt and pain and sorrow and suffering. Crucifixion is not fun. That's not a good youth activity. It's not the thing that we all say, praise the Lord tonight at church. You know what we're going to do? We're going to be crucified tonight. No one's going to come to a meeting like that. We're not excited about crucifixion. Why? Because it's painful. And it hurts. And the Lord allows things to come into our lives, such as we heard tonight, family problems, health problems, losing your voice, realizing that there's more to life than what you've been living for, going through some adversity, some difficulty. And over time, as you experience things and you watch your friends or family go on to be with the Lord, you suddenly realize, I've got more friends over there than I've got down here. And it seems that the draw of this earth and this world is more fleeting, and the draw of heaven is much greater. And it is through that experience of crucifixion where we go through these problems and valleys and loneliness and pain, and God starts squeezing and tearing and ripping. And you know, our veil is all patched together, intricately woven. It's very hard to destroy, but as God begins ripping it apart, he begins preparing us for a life that will experience his presence. Losing a family member, a loved one, a small child, a teenager. Boy, those are tough things.
A couple of weeks ago, I visited a lady that has cancer, is dying. She knows that it's only a matter of time. There's nothing more the doctors can do. I went into her home and talked to her about her situation. She explained it all. I'd never met her before. I knew her mother. She encouraged me to go over and went over and talk to her. She said, oh, I've been saved before, you know, and I've baptized. And she said, but I'm still afraid to die. So we went back to it all again. And you could just see that something happened. Something clicked. And she said, I just don't have any peace. And we explained the substitutionary death of Christ and what he did for her and how she could be saved. And I said, would you like to receive Christ and pray now? She did. Now, we're not saved by feeling. I understand that there is feeling when you get saved. And she could just see a weight lifted off her shoulders. She just said, wow, I'm so glad you came over. I feel so much better. Why? Because she's ready to meet the Lord. That is the experience of a new birth. But you know, it is another experience when someone comes to the altar and they say, I'm willing to do anything to see a family member saved. I'll do whatever it takes. Remember, a man came to my office and he said, my wife and my daughter are not with me. She found some guy, and he was into witchcraft, some strange things. Said that she's left me, but he said, I know I need to get saved. And he got saved. And I remember he was so thrilled and happy. And then he said, and I'll never forget this, I don't care what it takes, I'm going to serve God. If I lose my wife, then so be it. I don't want to lose her. But I'm willing to give her up. It was a matter of weeks she started coming. In a matter of months, she was saved. She's been the secretary of our Christian school for 25 years. She has been a trustee for 135 years. But he said, I'm willing to give it up. I went to Purdue University to play basketball. God had another plan, another means. One thing you may not know, we're a little far south Purdue, but one thing you may not know about Purdue, they are a poor judge of talent. You may not know that. And I got cut from the team through that tragedy. And for, I mean, all your life you're going to do something, and then it ends, then that changes everything. And I remember going down the road here at Olive Branch, and the preacher's wife, Miss Twyla Strader, said, you ever thought about going to Christian school? I had never heard of one. I didn't know what a Christian school was. All I asked, one question. You know what I asked? Do they have a basketball team? She said, oh, yeah, they have a basketball team. I said, all right, then I'll go. And I did. And about 3 or 4 months, I got saved, called to preach. Ended up going to Connecticut, as you know, soon after the church was started here. This church supported us on a monthly basis, even though they were just starting. I was there 3 years, and it was the first time this thought entered my mind. After 3 years, I said, you know, I could have gone out the next year for basketball, but I forgot. I never even thought about it. It didn't even enter my mind. Whenever we get serious about serving God, and it begins to have an effect in our life, and it starts ripping apart this flesh, tearing it from the head to the foot, from the top to the bottom. Going, teenagers, listen, I understand this may be a little beyond you at this point. Maybe it is, maybe it's not, but someday that's going to happen. And you have to learn to have a spirit and attitude. Lord, help me to be crucified. I willingly lay everything at the altar. I'm willing to go to a foreign country, be a missionary. I'm willing to go to Montana, start a church. I'm willing to go to the East Coast. I'm willing to go to Bible school. I'm willing to do what God wants. It is the crucified life that brings us into the presence of God, that we might experience it daily and know what true fellowship is with Him. It is the veil of our flesh. Self is the opaque veil that hides the face of God from us. It can be removed only in spiritual experience, never by mere instruction. There must be a work of God in destruction before we are free. We must bring our self-sins to the cross for judgment. The cross is rough and it's deadly, but it is effective. It doesn't keep its victim hanging forever. There comes a moment when its work is finished and the suffering victim dies. After that is resurrection, glory, and power. The pain is forgotten for joy, but the veil is taken away. And we've entered into actual spiritual experience in the presence of the living God. Finally, we see one other aspect of this passage where it talks about in chapter 13, verse 13, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. It says, bearing his reproach. Whenever we think about going without the camp, that's where they took the animals. They were all crucified outside the camp. Everybody see? It is Christ that suffered outside the camp. Now let's put this all together. When we go into the Holy of Holies, through the veil of Christ, we come to know Him as our Savior. We enter His presence. But we do it continually when the flesh is crucified daily. And when we enter His presence daily, it leads us outside the camp that we now might witness to a lost world. None of this deeper life stuff where all we do is sit around in a circle and talk about the Bible. When we've experienced the presence of Christ, it will affect us so greatly that it will influence the world around us. No one has to beg and plead and say, will you come on visitation? Will you go visit your neighbor? Will you talk to someone in your family about being saved? It'll be like a coal of fire in our tongue that will say, I must speak the words of Christ. It is not pleading and begging. It is God working from the inside out. That is after we've lived in His presence. Chapter 10, verse 22, He said, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of faith. Number, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. All these are the results of the crucified life. Fourthly, in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Let us assemble together. Let us exhort one another. A person who's been with God will be evident that's where they've been. Years ago, Dr. Charles Weigel was waiting for a meeting to begin. He said, I'd like some time. There's a botanical garden down the road. And he said, could someone take me there? And so he did. And he spent some time there in prayer and meditation before the evening service. So happened that he was in the rose garden most of his time. When he came back, someone said, oh, I can tell you've been to the rose garden. How can you tell? The fragrance is overwhelming. From that he wrote the song, A Garden of Roses is Jesus. But you see, when you've been with Christ, it'll be just like the face of Moses that shone in the brightness, so it will be from every believer who lives in His presence. It'll be evident to a lost world. It'll be reality. I am within the veil with Christ, outside the camp in the world, bearing His reproach, and whilst thus delivered from the profession around me that is not of Him, I am engaged in worship and doing good to all. So we don't just go into His presence and dwell there and stay and study, but rather, once we have entered His presence and affected by it, we go out and affect a lost and dying world. Now that may be something you don't put in a book teaching people how to go soul winning. It is the biblical truth and the reality of what God will do in our lives if only we understand the truth of experiencing crucifixion. It's giving up that extra money, paycheck,
that hobby, all those toys, trinkets, spending our time as we wish. Instead, we're concerned about living in His presence so that we might carry out into the world the glow of Christ to affect people who are lost. There are people I still know in this area that are lost. People I grew up with, I still pray for them. I called one, hope I'll see them tomorrow and the next day. Hopefully he'll be in church. I'm preaching somewhere else Sunday morning. Hopefully he'll come. He almost got saved a few years ago and then he just backed away. I can't make him get saved. I realize his decision. But I care about him, and I pray that I could be an example so that he might hear and listen. So that's what we can do. We can prepare the soil. And it's our testimony that it's real. It's not routine. It's real in our lives every day. Let's bow for prayer tonight.